Our Father, we want to thank you for leading us so far and for preparing our hearts to hear what you're going to say now. Give us understanding, Lord. Cause us by your Spirit to receive this message and help us and strengthen us to live out this word. Amen. For those of you who may not know, or for those of you who are new and visiting us, we are doing a series through Mark. Bishop is preaching through Ephesians, and I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark. We are now in chapter 15 and verse 33. So this is part 34 of the series. The question we've been asking throughout the series is, have you met Jesus? This morning we're going to look at the subject, have you met Jesus? He died for your eternal forgiveness. We've taken quite a journey, and especially over the last week of Jesus' life, as Mark puts it forward to us, we've been looking at it for a few chapters now, as Jesus had entered on what would be known as Palm Sunday. We've come to the Friday. If you look in your Bibles at chapter 15, in verse 42, it says, it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So we are in the Friday of this week, and this is where we see God at Calvary. God at Calvary. What is he doing there? Children in Sunday school are taught from a very early age, if they're early in Sunday school, they're taught that God made everything and he made man and woman. And they taught that in the beginning, God had commanded and instructed this man and woman with very, very simple instruction, as they are to live in the place that he had created and to enjoy all that he has given to them. They are to live there as his representatives, as his rulers. So they are to be like God over creation. They are to follow the instructions of God, and the instruction is very simple. I give to you all of this for food, except for that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to paraphrase it. And we know that it was difficult for Adam and Eve when they were approached by the serpent, and Eve had that interaction with the devil, and she was deceived and misled. Instead of trusting and obeying the word of God, she fell into the trap of believing, doubting God and believing what the devil had said, and so sin had entered the world. And so because of their sin, God had fulfilled his promise to them. If you eat of this, you will surely die. That is a judgment and the consequence that has come to every human being. Children are taught this. They are taught that the first man and the first woman had sinned. They had disobeyed God. And as a result of their sin and their disobedience and the judgment of death to them, that has been inherited to every human being since then. And they were separated from God. If you know the story there in Genesis chapter 3, that they were separated from God, and God had put two angels with flaming swords to block the way back into the Garden of Eden. And so since then, man could never come and approach or get into the presence of God on his own terms unless God had allowed for it. So the Bible teaches that they were separated from God, and every human being in this world as a result of that is separated from God. As holy or righteous or blameless as you may seem before your own eyes or before others, that is not the case. We are separated from God by nature. The Bible teaches that we are born sinners. Now I want to say that just to get that out the way at the outset, so we understand what we are coming to when we see God at the cross in Calvary. So keep that in your minds. Look with me to verse 37 to 38, Mark 15, verse 37 to 38. He says there, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What did this curtain indicate? Why do we need to know? We are looking at Calvary. We here at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Why are they now drawing, why is Mark drawing our attention all the way to the temple and to a curtain, one among many, that was torn from top to bottom? Well, because there's great significance in this. What did the curtain mean? Was it just a decorative or aesthetic adornment within the temple. It wasn't. The curtain indicated it was symbolic. And it indicated that mankind could not come into contact or into the presence of an all-holy God. You know, not even the priests could go in. They could only go in once a year. And that after making sacrifices and atonement for their own sins. And they had to go in, and they would go in with bells around their feet so that those on the outside could hear if they were still alive. And they had a rope tied onto them so that if those bells stopped moving or that they realized this man was not coming out and he was dead, they would pull him out because no one dared go beyond that temple into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Such is the holiness of God that no sin could enter, not even the priest, if one bit of sin was found in him. And the priest would go in and put the blood into the Holy of Holies and come out. And so at the time of Jesus' death, the time when it was the time of the day on that Friday, the day before the Sabbath, it was that time when the priests would kill all of the lambs, they would do the sacrifices so that people could celebrate that meal. It was that time of the day. The Passover lambs would have been sacrificed at the temples. And so this curtain was the symbol of humanity's separation from God. And that curtain was destroyed. Hebrews tells us that now we can draw near to God. We can come to God. We can enter the presence of God with full assurance of faith. Hebrews chapter 10. We can come to God with full assurance of faith. No more the repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament, which they had to do, some of them on a weekly basis, monthly basis, and annual basis, because no sacrifice was adequate and sufficient. Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I've got it in front of me. Romans chapter 5 says that from verse 12, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. Verse 16, it says, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Verse 18, as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So the Bible is very clear about the sinful nature of every human being, especially and with the repeated emphasis on sin coming into the world and affecting all of us because of the sin of one man. But the joy is that it doesn't stop there. As you continue to read, or as you read the entire of Romans chapter 5, you will find, and this is what we teach children, not only do we teach them in the Sunday school that Adam and Eve sinned and we're all doomed, but we teach them this wonderful great hope, and this which should give joy to our hearts. This should give us hope as we live life. There are the other verses of chapter 5 which surround these verses that remind us of our sinfulness. For example, verse 1 which says, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about verse 6? Verse 6 tells us, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What about verse 8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Verse 10, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Verse 19, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. You see that death is coming through the one man? Life, reconciliation comes in through the obedience of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is reconciliation. It's not a doom and gloom picture, isn't it? So as Christians, we should not be walking around in doom and gloom. Because there is reconciliation with God. There is forgiveness of sins. There is fellowship with God through the death of Jesus Christ. I love it when Paul gets into chapter 6, then after saying all this, he has to ask this rhetorical question, what then? Should sin increase? No, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. We do not take advantage of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And so the songwriter says, you may know this hymn, you may not know it. It says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, by His death, Jesus has removed our sinful state. As we stand before God, we now stand as righteous and justified people. Pastor John, I am still a sinner. I still struggle with sin. Let me tell you, I also am still a sinner struggling with sin. Not in the sense that I'm an unforgiven sinner, but I'm a born again sinner who is working towards being sanctified, and we'll speak about that just now. Forgiven by God, constantly in repentance and working against the sin in my life. I trust that it's the same for you. The hymn writer wrote these words, when none was found to ransom me, He was found worthy. You see, Jesus was worthy, the Lamb of God. Not even the spotless of spotless lambs could take away your sins completely. Not even the whitest of doves could have done that, or the best of the pigeons. We couldn't have come into fellowship through any of the grain offerings or any of the other offerings that we read of in Leviticus. None of the bulls that were required for sacrifice were adequate for us to come and enjoy God. When none was found to ransom me, He was found worthy. But you know, friends, look with me to verse 27. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. You see, as people look at the cross, and as they see this one who claimed to be the Christ and who had saved others and who had done wonderful things, as they look upon Jesus, or even as they come to know about Jesus, they see a weakness in the cross. They see an inadequacy there. They see frailty. They see something undesirable in the cross of Jesus. And just like these people we've read about, they may even either among themselves or publicly mock Jesus and continue the humiliation against Him. But worthy is the Lamb, friends. Worthy is the Lamb of God who died on that cross to take away the sins of the world. He is worthy for that. At our synod this week, would have been wonderful if you could have been there, but his sermons are on the website of Christchurch Blegarie. Bishop Martin Morrison preached 3 heart-moving sermons. On the first night, he preached a sermon about the rich man and Lazarus. And as he concluded that sermon, he made this statement. He said, if you do not accept Jesus' death as payment for your sin, then there's hell to pay. Are you willing, ready, and prepared, or able to pay the price of hell? You know what that means? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 15, verse 33 to 9 further. Let's remind ourselves of the death which had changed history and which had changed eternity. And there's 2 things before we get into the sermon that I want to remind us of. That when Jesus died, the first and foremost and primary thing there was that He died for the glory of God. Remember when He was in the garden and He was full of anguish and He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. So he died for the glory of God. And secondly, is he died in terms of his mission. He died for the eternal forgiveness of sinners. So that you and I could have our sins forgiven, be reconciled to God, and live with him in eternity. Now I trust as we talk about these things, it's not going to be, oh, we've heard this all before, I know this story. Let's be reminded, let's be refreshed about this. And let's rekindle that desire we have for Christ Jesus. Firstly, the significance of Jesus' death. What is the significance of Christ's death? I've put it down in the handouts there in those 7 points just so that you can follow along with me. Firstly is that the death of Jesus, or Jesus' death, was a sacrificial death. It was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. Not the kind of sacrifice it was that we may ask of in the church, perhaps to get involved with certain church events or certain things in the church. Maybe we're calling you on Saturday to come and join the church cleanup. It may be a sacrifice for you. It may mean robbing you of a bit of, sorry for the word robbing, but it may mean you sacrificing some of your precious sleep time or going out shopping or doing other things you want to do. But it's sacrificial time. But the death of Jesus was far greater than that. You see, he was willing as he went to the cross. He was willing. He prayed about this and he submitted himself to the will of God. It was with much agony that he looked to the cross as he left the Garden of Gethsemane. His death had cost him. We are told in Scripture that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made him sin. He was without sin, but God made him sin for our sakes. And so he was sacrificed in our place and he offered himself. He said, no one takes his life from him, but he lays down his own life. He sacrificed himself in our place. Secondly, Jesus' death purifies us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, a wonderful verse there. It says that the blood of Jesus, speaking about his life, speaking about his death, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. He purifies us. Don't walk around with guilt. Know that your sins have been forgiven and that God be assured that he will forgive your sins. Yet if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He purifies us from all sin. That does not give us license to go on sinning, but the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. He purifies us. Thirdly, Jesus' death was an atoning death. Now here's a big theological word. Let's not be confused or put down by it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Bishop reminded us of this. Let me quote that for you. Chapter 2 verse 16 of Ephesians. In this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now in the context, yes, speaking about the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, but also the conflict of us as humanity and our sin between God and Jesus dealt with that. He put to death the hostility and he brought us together. That's what atonement means. It means to make one. The word atonement means to make one. To bring together, to unite. So his death was an atoning death. And by his death, what did Jesus do then? He resolved the great problem of humanity from the beginning, isn't it? Where we were once separated from God, where we were once enemies with God, he had brought us together and united us with God. Look at verse 34. He says in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, what he's saying by that word forsaken is, Lord, I don't feel your comfort. I don't feel your closeness, your nearness. All along he had been referring to God as my Father. And now he says, my God. The love of God seems to be departed. And the wrath and judgment of God is now present at Calvary. God was right there. This time in his love for you and I to save us, but in his wrath against sin in the death of Christ. So Christ faced the wrath of God, and he faced the absence of the peace and fellowship with God. Fourthly, Jesus' death served a redemptive purpose. Here's another theological word, but it's very fairly simple. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. What a wonderful word, that word redemption. To be set free, to be bought out of slavery, or for a price to be paid for freedom. Jesus freed us from the bondage of sin and the devil. That's what happened when he died on the cross. You are no longer slaves to sin. You are no longer, it's not your master. When sin says to you, go and do this kind of sin, you no longer submit to it. Because you have been redeemed. The lies and the lure of the devil and this world is no longer your master. You have been redeemed. You have been freed from that. You and I have been bought out of that slavery. And we are now children of the Most High God. We are now His servants. If you want to put it this way, we are slaves to Him. We obey Him. His death served a redemptive purpose. He bought us. The price He paid was His death, His own blood that He shed, that we can enjoy this eternal life with Him. He paid the cost. He paid what we could not pay for our freedom. When none was found to ransom us, He was found worthy. He paid the cost. The price was His life. Fifthly, here's another significance. Jesus' death was a victorious death. Now this is amazing. Because the judgment, the wages of sin is death. So His death was a victorious death. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 54 to 56. Where, O death, is your sting? Or is your victory? Romans chapter 8 verse 37. We are more than conquerors. Romans reminds us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We will conquer over death because Christ has conquered over death. We conquer over sin because Christ has conquered over sin. Don't become a victim of sin. But in Christ we have become overcomers. We are more than overcomers. We are victors over the devil, over sin, over death. Yes, we will die and go to the grave, but Jesus said that though we may die, yet in Him we will live. Now let's not be deceived and mistaken. That doesn't mean, as some people are mispreaching this, that we have become overcomers in terms of our poverty. If you are in poverty, that does not mean there's something wrong. If you are afflicted, that doesn't mean there is something wrong. If you have some form of physical infirmity or illness, that doesn't mean there is something wrong in terms of your standing with God as a Christian. These are things we go through in this life. And all the more if we are Christian. All the more if you are Christian. Remember the words of Jesus, if you would come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. The cross meant sacrifice. It meant purification. It was atonement, redemption, and victory. If you are walking the Christian life, as we are reminded by Peter in his letter, if you suffer for doing good and what is right, if you suffer for Christ, then it's not wrong. Sixthly, Jesus' death justifies us. He justifies us. And I think some of us need to know this. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and Romans 5 verse 9. We've been justified through faith. And because we are justified, we have peace with God. The record of our sin has been removed. Because the punishment for that sin has been placed on Jesus. It has been paid for and dealt with. It's like you've got a speeding fine, like I think I might have, because it was dark in the night when we were driving back from Joburg, and there was a light that flashed, and it wasn't from someone else on the other side of the road. So I suspect I may have just gone over the speed limit. How wonderful if someone would pay the price when the ticket comes, so I don't have to. You see, friends, when we stand before God, there is a greater price that would have been paid, needed to be paid. And Jesus had paid it all. The record of sin is removed. And there's this wonderful phrase that I want to leave with you. His sacrificial substitutionary atonement. Sacrifice, we've spoken about. Substitutionary atonement. Well, he's our substitute in our place. And it means that Jesus has given us his righteousness when he died for our sin. And according to God, when we stand before God one day, we would stand before him not perfect or righteous because of our own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. Because the punishment for our sin has been paid when Jesus died for us on the cross. What wonderful words that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine those walking past him, insulting him? Those the chief priests and teachers of the law, insulting him, mocking him. Those robbers hanging on the cross, just as, well, not guilty as him, but guilty of their sin, mocking him. And Jesus says, "Forgive them." And in our own blasphemy, in our own sin, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, because I died on the cross for them." Seventhly and lastly, Jesus' death was a sanctifying death. I'm not going to say too much on this. Bishop is teaching on this at our Bible studies, and he's going to speak to us on this. But let me just read to you Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. It says that Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. To make the people sanctified through his blood. This word holy is a wonderful word. It means that now that we are not forsaken, we are not separated from God, but we are set apart unto God. That you are made holy and that you are being made holy. We are being renewed every day in the image of Christ. Some of us, having been born again, we are going backwards. Because we are not following the way of Christ. We are not working towards being sanctified. We are not working out our salvation. We are not working against that which was of our sinful nature. In Colossians chapter 3, we are told, "Put to death therefore what is of your sinful nature." When we are being sanctified through this life, we must know that we have already been set apart, sanctified by Christ through his death. So there we have it. Jesus died for us. Before I close, I want you to think back at what I said about sin separating us from God as sinners, for people who are in their sin. In John chapter 3 verse 36, it's recorded for us that Jesus said these words. He said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life." And he tells us why. He says, "For God's wrath remains on him." If you have accepted Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, then God's wrath no longer remains on you, but upon Christ. But if you do not accept that God's wrath was paid for by Christ, then his wrath remains on you. Let me remind us again of the words that Bishop Martin had said as he closed in his sermon. He said, "If you do not accept Jesus' death as payment for your sin, then there's hell to pay." You see in verse 33, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land." Jesus said in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, friends, he was facing the wrath of God. Darkness, if you know your Bibles from the Old Testament, resembled and represented the judgment of God. That is what Jesus faced. "If whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Can I conclude with one more scripture reading? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Would you take this as a charge? Would you take this as an instruction as you leave today? That Jesus died so that those who live, that's us, we don't live for ourselves anymore. We are not slaves to ourselves, to the world, to the sin, to the devil. We have become servants and children of the Most High God. And so we live for him who died for us and who is raised again. Bow your heads as we pray. We've been asking the question, have you met Jesus? Perhaps like the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross, who may have seen all that went on and who said, surely this man was the Son of God. Maybe if you met Jesus, you have come to say that as well and put your faith in him and have life. Or maybe you have not. Do you know that Jesus died for you so that you could have life, so that you can have peace with God, so that you can be reconciled with God, and so that now you who live would live for him? Friends, if you know that, the question we leave with is, are you living for him? Or are you living for yourself? Or are you living for someone else? Father, we thank you for Jesus. That when none was found worthy to ransom us, to save us, he was found worthy. That he submitted to you. And that he did it to honor you. And he did it because he loves us. He loves us that he did not abandon his mission and desire to save us. He knew the cost, and the cost was his own life, and yet he went through with it. May we, as your children, may we not live for ourselves. May we not be living just for others. May we live for him who died and who rose again from the dead. Amen.